Grab your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 2, as we are in our series, part 3 now. We only have next week. But we are in part 3 now of our series entitled, When God Came Down, all about Christmas, all about Jesus Christ coming. Part 3 of a 4-part message, Luke chapter 2, verse 6, follow along with me. When God came down, so it was that while Joseph and Mary were there, the days were completed for her to deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And I love this. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, it's almost as though the angel was interrupted, huh? "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," so they all collectively shouted, no doubt, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, I'm wondering if that's not the greeting that angels desire to give us anyway. You know, so many times we read in the Old Testament, and justifiably so, that God dispatched an angel, for example, to judge the false prophet Balaam. Remember him? Remember when the donkey began to speak? And the donkey said, "Hey, don't mess with me. There's a big angel standing in front of me, and I don't want to get killed." And Balaam starts whacking and beating up his donkey, and the donkey starts talking, "Hey, leave me alone." And there was an angel standing there to kill Balaam because he had been sinning against God. And then you think of the Assyrian army, who had 186,000 troops. That's a lot of people. Two Rose Bowls of soldiers getting ready to come against God's people. And one angel passed through the camp of the Assyrians at night and took their breath away. Come morning, they're all dead. Daniel saw an angel, and the Bible says he fell on his face. He became very sick and was afraid of his life, and it took him many days to recover. Daniel. Whenever you see an angelic appearance, most often there is tremendous amounts of fear when a human being sees an angel. They must be awesome. Frankly, I don't care to ever see one until I see Jesus. If I see Jesus and then a bunch of angels around him, I know I'm okay. Here the angels are saying, "Don't be afraid." Why? "Because we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What a great message. We're talking about when God came down. And as we are now in part 3, we're building 1 week upon another. And just by way of review, number one was this, that when God came down in our first study, we saw that it was according to God's plan. Number two, we saw that it was according to his timing. It's always perfect. And we saw that he has a divine purpose in all that he does. This is the God of the Bible. You are worshiping God at this Christmas because it is reasonable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a joke. It's not a dream. Also, we saw this last time, that he brought us the gift of life, that every human longs for life. And not only that, honestly, eternal life. We also saw that he extended to us the hand of mercy. God's hand towards us is merciful. When you think of the baby Jesus, his coming is an announcement of God's great mercy. And then last time together, we saw that he granted to us the power of forgiveness. God desires you and I to be forgivers, and of course, God desires for us to be forgiven. So here we go. Are you ready this morning? Jumping in. Our first point this morning, part 3 of our message, when God came down, it is this, is that he made us aware of who he is. Will you mark that down? God's plan at Christmas and the giving of the Christ child, Jesus, was to make us aware of who God is. And that's a powerful thing. Number one, mark this down. It's regarding joy. That life has its joy. That was the announcement of the angels. I'm bringing you a message of great joy. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, we read it a moment ago, that the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Stop being fearful. Don't panic. Don't step back. which was their normal physical reaction to this supernatural revelation, was to step back and to be afraid. The angel says, no, don't be afraid, for behold, or look, take this in, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy. The Christmas message should bring you great joy. And I'm telling you, and I'm encouraging you, I hope I am anyway, every week, to exercise that joy, to be bold about it. Greg Banowitz sitting over there. This morning I walked into Starbucks half asleep to, Christians don't do drugs anymore, right? We're Christians. We don't do drugs. We do coffee. And I walked in there and I heard Greg say, Merry Christmas and Happy Birthday, Jesus. And as I was responding back to him, another brother walked into Starbucks and said, Merry Christmas. Well, I love that. We need to be bold about that. It's true. And then as we were walking out, there was a daughter with her mom that looked like they're heading off to a cheerleading competition. I said, Merry Christmas. And she had her coffee and she goes, Merry Christmas to you. And I wonder if she even knew what she was saying because it came out so quick. The announcement that God would send his son should bring every human being great joy. If you're thinking normal, listen, I love you. Don't be offended at this. But if you're thinking normal, you ought to be excited about the message of Christ at Christmas. Amen. When you think about it, man, you ought to just say, yes, finally some good news. Are you watching the news? I'm sick. Look, I'm a news freak. You know that. I bring you the news. I should have my own news program. I'm sick of it. I tell you what, at Christmas, I want to hear some good news. And the angel says, that's right. I'm bringing down from heaven some good news. And that good news brings joy to every human heart that is thinking normal. You might say, well, I'm not a Christian, and I don't think it's a joyous message. Do you think I'm not normal? The words are yours. You're exactly correct. I don't think you're normal. To be normal is to understand that God has sent his son. What's wrong with that message? He loves us. Jesus came to set us free, and that should bring us great joy. The Bible says in Luke 2, verse 14, that the glory of God in the highest and on earth peace be upon, listen, literally in the Greek, it's men of goodwill, meaning that those who come into or under God's favor are going to have peace. The message is announced, but not everyone will believe it. I love this. When the angel says that she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins, said the angel Gabriel to Joseph. That's good news. That should bring joy upon us, that he sent his son to save his people from their sins. The Bible tells us that sin has darkened the door of what was once a perfect humanity. You ever think about that? Man was created perfect. We don't often think about that. Adam and Eve were perfect. Oh, now listen. Adam and Eve were perfect, created perfect, absolutely living in perfection. And somebody will say, well, if that's true, then why did they sin? Because they lived in absolute perfection according to God's definition. You say, well, I don't like it. Well, he's not asking you what you like. He's just telling you the way that it is. Because you know what? You can't have real, true relationship without having engineered within a human being choice. In fact, God, my God, when I understand the Bible correctly, my God gets bigger. Because what kind of an amazing God would engineer into his creation the opportunity for an individual to reject him or to receive him? You and I would be tempted to make a bunch of robots that looked very, very human-like. You know, we're kind of doing that right now in our technologically advanced world. Have you seen all these? I know you haven't seen them, I haven't either, but you see commercials for them. Have you seen these video game commercials where these images look so lifelike? You can buy this, thing on war or whatever, or games, and they look so human. Man is creating these things in his own image, and yet they're programmed, computerized things. Oh, they give them names, and people join clubs, and they're, you know, how many kills do you have? Or how many victories do you have? And people's lives are consumed by them. It's all fake. It's ethereal. It's a ghost world. If man can do that to create his own little universe online or on a computer screen, God creates a human being with the ability to actually choose him or reject him, to obey him or disobey him. That's where you have true love and relationship. And frankly, you enjoy that because if you have somebody in your life that loves you or you love them, hopefully it's mutual, then that's a wonderful relationship. God has engineered that into us. And he engineered that into Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve, I don't know what, decided, hey, we're going to listen to this serpent instead. And they sinned against God. That's not a weakness of God's. That's a strength. Because the Bible goes on to tell us that even before that happened, God had the plan of salvation, for he knew it was coming. But sin darkens the door of our human existence. God sent his son to save us from our sins. That's what the Christmas message is all about. And in Psalm 51, oh, you know what? We ought to send this psalm. I'm not joking right now. We need to send Psalm 51 to Tiger Woods. What a mess, huh? What a tragedy. Why Psalm 51? Because Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote when his sin was found out, when the kingdom discovered that he was sleeping with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David wrote, "Behold, I was shapen." The word in the Hebrew means, at the moment of my conception, I was put together in iniquity. That is moral pollution or a state of sinfulness. David says, the moment that my father and my mother physically got together, the moment I was conceived, it was done so in a tainted environment. As awesome as the womb and conception would be, David is saying that mankind is sold under sin. And he goes on to say that regarding that sin, my mother did conceive me. The human race needs Christ. And that should bring joy to us, that God has come to deliver us. Secondly, it's this. We're now aware of who he is this way, that we're now accountable to God. This is good news. What comes to your mind when you think about the name of Jesus? I'm curious. Just in your mind, in your heart right now, what comes to your mind when you think of the name Jesus? Who is he to you personally? That's what matters. It doesn't matter what I think about Jesus. It matters what I think about Jesus for me. But regarding your life personally, you see, you can't be in some group or club and it's a majority vote regarding Jesus Christ. And as the majority goes, then the whole team gets to, oh no, not at all. He's a personal Savior, and you must determine your opinion regarding him personally. So when you think about the name Jesus, as we heard a moment ago, he will save his people from their sins. His name is going to be Jesus. What comes to your mind? And what facts do you have to back that up? And I want you to think about that for a moment, because it's kind of fun. What is your definition of who Jesus Christ is? Well, you better be careful before you proclaim your definition, because it needs to be extremely old. The fact is that your definition needs to be based upon a very, very, very old bit of evidence regarding who Jesus Christ is. Because as we've been saying before in the past, there are many Jesuses that are out there in the world. The Bible warned about that. Paul the Apostle warned that there are false Christs that would come into the world. So who is the Jesus of the Bible in your life? And that's why people need to search the Scriptures, because they need to go back as far as they can. And my friend, you can't go any further back than in the Scriptures. The Bible says, how, check this out. You would think you can't go any further back than this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's pretty far back, no matter what your dating mode is. That's pretty far back. Can you go any further back than that? Yes, you can. Who is Jesus? Well, the Bible teaches us that he was at the moment of beginning of the physical universe. But John 17:5 says, Jesus prays, "Glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You know this, that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is eternal, and that would naturally put forth to us that we are accountable to God. As soon as the angel announced who Jesus Christ was, it causes you and I and all of humanity to be accountable to God. A lot of people want to talk about being accountable, and we are accountable to our husbands and our wives. How many of you are married, by the way? Raise your hand. Your husband or your wife should be your number one accountability partner on the planet. You can't find anybody more close to you than that. In fact, is it not true? Honestly, come on. Your husband and your wife, don't they really know what level and depth of our Christianity, what it's truly like? Ooh, it's quiet in here. You have a picture of me. I have a picture of you. You have an image of me. I have an image of you. But if you want to get a true image, don't talk to people around town about me or about you. Who should we talk to? Those who live within the confines of our house. Ask our children. People need to ask our husbands or our wives, who is this person? Imagine if companies and churches hired employees based upon not the interview of the individual to be hired, but based upon the interview of that person's family or friends. Wow. Accountable to God. What will keep you straight and on the narrow path in the end? It's not necessarily people. It will certainly be how real God is in your life. Is God real in your life? Is the Christmas Christ a real, viable presence in your life? Is He the one who has always existed, who was at the beginning of the physical universe and predates all of that and has always been? Is that the one you worship at Christmas? Boy, I tell you, if He is, you gladly, joyfully, willfully submit and rejoice in Him, the God of your salvation. Thirdly, it's this. We are now aware of Him in this, that I need to seek Him urgently. This is important to me. Church, listen, we need to seek Him urgently. And I mentioned earlier how our world is coming apart at the seams. Church, listen. People are losing heart. People are giving up on life. People are ending their lives. People are caving in around the world because they don't see much of an end in sight regarding financial situations. And the specter of war is increasing more and more. And you got Iran going nuts. You got North Korea going nuts. You got Venezuela going nuts. A lot of stuff going nuts. What do you do? Well, you buy water, store up water. Okay, that's fine. You get canned goods. Okay. I mean, we live in California. You know, we feel the earth move under our feet on a regular basis. We should have all that stuff anyway, right? But when we look around at the world, don't lose heart. Understand this, that we need to seek Him urgently. Think about it. If you believe the Bible, and the Bible announces that as we approach the last days, things in the world are going to become unhinged to our understanding. But if the Bible speaks of it in advance, then that changes our entire perspective because it means that things are falling right into line. If we know that Israel must be left alone and abandoned in the last days by all the nations of the world, does that not include America? Absolutely. Will America turn its back on Israel? It's guaranteed. What will happen to America then? I don't know, but I know this. I know the God of the universe, and I've put my trust in Him. And the joy is, more than ever, I need to be investing in seeking Him. I need to be pursuing Him. He's the lover of my soul. I need to know Him more. He's the defender of my faith. I need to know Him more. He will see me through all the way to the end. I need to know Him more. He will proclaim my name to His Father when I arrive in heaven. I need to know Him more. I'm excited about that. We need to be focused on Him like never before. Let's pick it up, by the way, in Luke chapter 2, where your Bible is open. Look at verse 15, where we haven't yet read. Verse 15 says, "And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into or back into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger." Verse 17, "Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child." I like that. They became evangelists. Verse 18, "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Go down a little further. Look at verse 25, Luke chapter 2. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout," note it, circle it, "waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." You see the word waiting? You ought to mark that word. The word waiting right there means to intercourse. It means to allow in. It means to accept or to be open to be willing. This old man is willing. His heart's wide open. He's accepting. He's eager and urgently waiting for God's consolation. What a great statement that is. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, "For even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies." We're waiting for Christ to return. We want to meet Him. And this old man was waiting to see the birthing of Christ the Messiah. He was longing. It's what the Magi longed for and waited for. It's what the shepherds were waiting for. It's what the angels were waiting for to make this announcement. It's what you and I should be waiting for today. You guys, we need everything stripped away and get real simple. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, the Bible says, "For we are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." That's an awesome thing. Number two in our study today, you guys, it's this: when God came down, He captured our deepest attention. He captures the attention and the affection of our hearts. Mark this. You have to consider who Jesus is. Always. That's the way He came. We have to consider who He truly is. This is what the Bible says about Jesus and who He is. In verse 11, mark it, chapter 2, it says that He's the Savior. Circle it. The Christ. Circle that. And the Lord. Who is this baby Jesus? Oh, that's vitally important. Listen, if you're Jewish this morning, or if you have a Jewish background, mark it. The Bible makes it very clear there's only one Savior, and God is that Savior. But in Isaiah 43, verse 3, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So you have to consider Jesus. Jesus Christ is Savior. Somebody's going to say, "I don't believe in Jesus." Well, do you believe in God? Yes, I do. Well, the Bible says God is our Savior. But then right here in the Bible, Luke 2, 11, it says that Jesus is the Savior. What an awesome thing that is. Who is this Christ? We must consider Him. Just making that statement, it's not important that I make it. I'm simply quoting Bible. What every individual must do, and I strongly believe this. I think God has given you and I the ability to think. And I think the Christian should be the greatest thinker of all to the best of our ability. Don't you wish you were smarter? I wish I was smarter. I guess more than smarts, I wish I was wiser. There's a lot of smart people who are socially stupid. Practically stupid. But you know what? You can be academically stupid and be wise. There's people who have third grade educations that are incredibly wise. I think I'd rather be wise. And if I'm wise, I'm going to come to the conclusion that when the Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord, but God of the Old Testament's Lord, and that there's only one, then they must be one and the same. That doesn't take an Einstein to figure out. What about the Christ or the Messiah? Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. Daniel 9:26 says that Israel's Messiah, Israel's Christ, will be killed, but not for Himself. That word in Hebrew means that whoever Israel's Messiah is going to die, but he won't be dying for his own sin. He'll be dying for the sin of others. Who could that possibly be? In Genesis 2:4. In Genesis 2:4, the Bible says this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. And here the Bible says in Luke 2:11 that Jesus Christ is the Lord. This verse sums it all up. Are you guys with me? Are we okay? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, this is really fun stuff. Look at that. It's on the screens. Bigger than Dallas. Look at that. Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, by the way, that word in Greek means that He appeared not in the form of God, that God is 6 feet tall with five fingers on each hand. That's not what that means. It means that when Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, that Jesus Christ, who is God, took upon the form of a human being, is both God and man at the exact same moment. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it something that he had to strive for to earn it. This is cool. But made himself of no reputation. That's his humanity side. It means he didn't defend himself. He didn't protect his name. Taking the form of a bondservant. Stop right there. Look at the screen. Being in the form of God, but he took upon himself the form of a bondservant. This is a divine act by Jesus Christ. He willed to come from heaven to earth and God of all God step into a human body to be able to relate to us as a bondservant. That word means a slave. And coming in the likeness of man. Guess what? For those of you who struggle with the deity of Christ, that's an awesome statement. And coming in the likeness of man means that Jesus was part and parcel of a grand miracle. That he became a man. People want to talk about miracles. In my opinion, well, he can see now. That's great. His leg grew 3 inches. Fantastic. Those are miracles. But I got to tell you, the greatest miracle of all is that God would come to earth in the likeness of a man, of a human being. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, he saw to it that he would make it to the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, next slide, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, amen. That is the Bible. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Christmas Christ. Also under this point is that you and I have got to decide what we're going to do with him. What we are going to do with him. I know this sounds corny, you guys, but you guys know who Mr. Bean is? Does anybody raise your hand? Just see if I'm on the right planet. Mr. Bean, he's so funny. I was watching his Christmas show this week. And Mr. Bean had a little nativity scene, and the baby Jesus was laying there in the nativity scene. And you know, he's crazy. So he starts doing all this stuff, and the donkeys were making too much noise. So Joseph was saying, shh. And then the cows were mooing too loud, and Mary said, shh. And then out of nowhere, this plastic dinosaur walks by and tries to reach down to grab baby Jesus. And an angel comes in and swoops him up, and the angels fly in a helicopter and takes little baby Jesus off and rescues him. And he's flying out of the manger and across the store, and he lands in this perfect little toy dollhouse. And Jesus is laying in this bed of this incredible, like, palace of a place. And everybody claps at the end because Mr. Bean protected the baby Jesus against all these attacks. You see, Jack, you're nuts. It's just a very, very cute way of him communicating the importance of Jesus Christ. And every little kid who watches Mr. Bean, including me, says, they get it. Jesus is important. Jesus is something. But you got to decide what you're going to do with him. A lot of people today would just put Christ back on the cross. They don't like his name. They think about him, and instead of him affecting our deepest attention in a loving way, some people resist him. They want to argue about him. It's the only name that I know of that causes people to drop on their knees and sing praise and worship, or somebody to put their finger in their ears and run away for fear. What are we going to do with him? Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 says that the wise men, they said, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. The Magi from Persia. Wow. Now I want you to consider something. And I need to make sure you're thinking right now, because I think this is pretty fun stuff. The things that Jesus Christ cannot be are significant to me. The things that he cannot be. What do you mean by that? At this time of the year, you will hear people say things like this. Well, Jesus was a great man. Have you ever heard that? Well, you know what? That's great. You think he's so something. But I think he's a great man. Who in their right mind wouldn't say that he's a great man? But they're saying that in such a way that that's all that he is. But I want to say to you that he's not a great man. Hear me out on this. And I need you to be thinking. How can he be a great man? In fact, maybe he'd be a lunatic. If he's a great man, then why would a great man say in Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to hell and death. What kind of a great man would say that? Are you listening to me? I'm laying out some sarcasm. I know it's early, but are you getting it? You can't be a great man and say something like that. You've got to be insane to say something like that if you're a great man. He says, I was alive, I'm dead, and now I'm back from the dead. And I've got the keys to hell and death. A great man. Are you telling me that he's just a great man? Well, if I approach him according to your logic, I have to argue right now and say no. He's the worst of the worst, if that's all he is. He's no great man. Secondly, some people will say, he's the enlightened one. Have you heard that? Oh, Jesus is the enlightened one. He's one of many instructors. Really? If he's one of many instructors, then how do you cope with this? He's either, as others have put forth, Dr. H.A. Ironside and others, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord that he is. Because what kind of an enlightened one says things like this? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, if he's the enlightened one, then the enlightened number two just got pushed out of the window. He's not an enlightened one, and he's not a great man. Well, somebody might say, I think Jesus was the nicest man who ever lived. Nice? You think this is nice? When Jesus says, therefore, in John 8:24, I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's not very nice, is it? So you've got to square and decide with what thinking you have is, what are you going to do with Jesus? I want to argue with you this morning. He's not a great man, and he's not an enlightened one, and he's not a nice guy. Because you're implying that's all he is. I say that he is God, born in Bethlehem, who's more than nice, who is the light of the world, not the enlightened one. And you want to talk about a great man. The truth is, he's the great God-man that has come to us. Also this, you cannot ignore him. Jesus is not going away. I'm glad. You know what? When I was praying, Lord, what's the next part of this point? What should be here? What are you saying? I felt, of course, that's how these points come together. I don't get these from a book, you know. I pray and study. And God puts this on my heart. And this next one I love. You can't ignore him. He isn't going away. And I thought about that. You know what? You guys, we're looking back at a story of an account that's 2,000 years old. But you know what's so fun about all this? He's coming again. My daughter was looking online this week and she said, Dad, look at this. This is very cool. And somebody, I guess I don't text much, or I don't know how to text much. And I guess you guys have all your little acronyms for stuff, right? Like LOL means laugh out loud, I guess, right? And there's certain words or things that mean words. I didn't know. What does BRB mean? See, I didn't know that. I found it out when my daughter said, look how cute this is. It says BRB, Jesus. And I said, what? And she goes, look, it says BRB, Jesus. I said, honey, I don't get what you're talking about. She goes, it means be right back, Jesus. And I thought about that. That's awesome. He is coming back. We're talking about, oh, the first Christmas, how wonderful. It is wonderful. But guess what? He's coming again. He said, hey, I'm leaving, but BRB. I love it. And what's he doing, by the way? What's taking him so long? John 14:1. He says, listen, you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He's preparing a place for us. Took God six days to make everything. That's pretty cool out there. It's taken Jesus 2,000 years to make whatever he's making for us. It's going to be awesome. Plus, he's a carpenter. That's very cool. He captured our deepest attention this way, church, in that you cannot ignore him. He isn't going away. Mark this down, and I want you to think. How do you know, my friend, if what you know is really true? How do you know? See, what do you mean? Okay, there's things that you and I know from firsthand experience, okay? And you know how it is to drive a car. You did that as you got here today. Okay, fine. But honestly, I need you to play with me. I need you to do this. How many of you, for example, have you ever been to France? Raise your hand if you've been to France. Okay, wow, too many of you have been to France. When you're in France, did you see the Eiffel Tower by any chance? Raise your hand if you saw the Eiffel Tower. Okay, now raise your hand if you have not seen the Eiffel Tower face to face. Raise your hands if you have not seen it. Wow, okay. How many of you believe the Eiffel Tower is real? Raise your hands. Why? Why? You have not seen it. Do you honestly, now think, do you really think the Eiffel Tower is real? How do you know? You've not been there. How do you know? You've not seen it face to face. By the way, up close, it's pretty ugly. It's a bunch of nuts and bolts. It looks like a big Erector Set thing. How do you know? How many of you believe George Washington actually existed? Raise your hands. I see there's some revisionists in here today. Taking modern history in school, are you? You raise your hands and you say that George Washington really existed, but how do you know for a fact? Could you argue that George Washington is real? Could you have a debate regarding him? If you were on Jeopardy and you answered, yes, it's George Washington, how do you know you're telling the truth? You've never seen him. You don't want to know how? It's based upon this word that people struggle with, authority. Based upon an authority, you have drawn a conclusion regarding something you've never seen. Based upon eyewitness accounts or based upon the record, you have read it, you believe it, and you've listened to others who have seen it or heard of it, and you have formed an opinion that it must be true. Because frankly, your belief about George Washington is an educated opinion on your part until you have more and more evidence. You might come back and say, no, Pastor Jack, the evidence is overwhelming. Even though I've never seen or met George Washington, I know that he really existed. I've seen some of his writings. I've seen some of his swords. I have seen his carriage in Mount Vernon. I've been to his house. That's fantastic. But was he in the house? Nope. Did you see him in the carriage? Nope. How do you know? Eyewitness account based upon authority. You want to talk about Christianity? Christianity is the most well-documented argument of controversy in the world today. You can't ignore him. He's not going to go away. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, most honorable Theophilus, Luke is writing to Theophilus, many people have written accounts about the events that took place among us. They used as their source material that reports circulated among us from the earliest disciples and other eyewitnesses of what God has done in fulfillment of his promises. Having carefully investigated all of these accounts from the beginning, I have decided to write to you a careful summary. To assure you of the truth of all that you've heard. Eyewitness accounts. By the way, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, you can put that in court. That is the testimony of an eyewitness. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables, stories, make-believe, when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I think that's awesome. 1 John 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard. John says, I heard him speak. Which we have seen with our eyes. John says, I saw Jesus personally. Which we have looked upon. That is to study him. Our hands have handled him concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Based upon what? Eyewitness account. You guys, I am more certain, and I'm not joking. I've tried to do my family tree. It gets all messed up after a couple of bushes. It gets crazy. I don't know what's what. I get all kinds of opinions. If I go to one website, it tells me that my family came from this direction. If I go to some other website, I came from that direction. Nobody knows nothing. This I know for sure. I know more about Jesus than I do about my own last name. And I'm well with that. I'm okay with that. Third and final point, it's right here. When God came down, he came to this world. You ever think about that? I heard somebody call a radio program the other day, and they talked about other worlds that are out there and the existence of life. First of all, I find it funny that everybody wants to look for intelligent life out there. You know, you and I are spending hundreds of millions of dollars every year because we can't afford it to listen for things out there. Our taxpayer dollars are going to massive radio telescopes to listen to intelligent life that may be out there. There's listening. People like this. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you just like to, I would like to just somewhere get over that big, big dish and say, Merry Christmas! Wouldn't that be fun? Or if God were to say, it's me. It's me. Look over here. that's what I would love to do that. He came to this world. You look at, oh, well, you know, what's out there? I don't really care. But I'm blessed that Jesus Christ came and died for us here. You say, well, are you implying that he died somewhere else too? No, that's impossible. Because the Bible says he died once and for all. Did he die in some distant remote planet, someplace where other beings are living, then he died for their sins too? Nope. Bible says he died once and for all here. Well, what's out there? A lot of pretty stuff. In fact, in a moment, I'm going to show you some stuff. But before I do, I want you to write down these verses. Isaiah 7:14. Check this out. Isaiah 7:14. I'm going to talk about this for a second. Isaiah 7:14. Is this nuts or what? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Okay, show me a sign. God, just show me a sign. All right. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name God Dwells With Us. That was written 743 years before Jesus was born. The Jews were reading that before Jesus was born. See, what does that have to do with anything? A virgin conceived without human intervention? It's a Christmas story, but we're used to it. I want you to think now. Now, I tried this on somebody before service, and I think it completely fell apart. I don't think it works. So if it doesn't minister to you, then just forget it. But it lets you into the bizarreness of my brain. Have you ever stopped to think about the gospel message, really? And you think about that God would send his son to this world to die for us on the cross because we deserve to die. He died in our place. And in doing so, he canceled the demand of God's righteousness to enter heaven. He did it, and we, because of his love, get to go in on his merits. Not our own. He rescues us. We're at sea, as it were, in a sea of sin, lost humanity. And God flies over in a helicopter, so to speak, and scoops us up. Wow. He said, okay, I'm going to do that by sending my son into your world. So if you stop to think about the gospel message, it's believable to me personally because it's just, listen, hear me out. It's just out of reach from being man-made. It's not so normal if man would have invented it. It is impossible, but simple. Think about it. Cults have all of their processes and standards by which you can attain utopia or paradise. But there's the gospel that came first. And it's strange. Be honest. I know it's exactly what you and I want, honestly. Think about it. That we would be loved so much by God that he wanted us with him, that he steps in and takes us to a place that we can't afford. But isn't that how life is? Don't you love your kids? And your kids say, I want to go to SeaWorld. I want to go to Disneyland. A parent will do anything and everything to get them there. It's quirky enough, but it's real enough. The gospel's amazing. Think for a moment. Down deep inside, even if you're an atheist, down deep inside, isn't it sweet? Isn't it a sweet announcement? God says, I want you with me. What's wrong with that? It makes perfect sense. You see, it comes down to a real spiritual issue. Will we accept him? Will we receive him? Because the next verse I want to share with you is equally powerful as a Christmas verse, and that is that God himself would come to us in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. You have any rabbis in your life? Send this to your rabbi. Ask him to explain it to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. That means all governments will someday answer to him. Oh, isn't that going to be great? I have one particular government in mind right now that is about to legalize with your tax dollars. All you Christians are going to be paying for abortion soon by a federal mandate. Wow. Well, this government will answer to him someday, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Meaning, God ain't gonna back off on that. Cool stuff. I like this. Why? Because of the magnitude of who our God is. He says exactly what he's going to do, and he does exactly what he says. He's amazing. So check this out. Mark it down. Jesus landed, if you would. When baby Jesus came into this world, he landed in enemy-occupied territory. The earth is enemy-occupied territory, if you think about it. I'm going to give you this verse, and then I'm going to ask you to look to the screens. Check out this verse. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, that's the Jewish state, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I want you to look at the screens, you guys. Check this out. This is the Milky Way galaxy. That's where you live. You live kind of out on the end. We'll see that in a moment. These are pictures, by the way, from the Hubble telescope. You guys all hear me? These are real pictures from the Hubble. None of them have been doctored up. You can look at them online at nasa.com. Next picture. Earth and the Milky Way galaxy. It's at the end of that arrow. You can't even see it. Next. This is the constellation Pleiades, 440 light years away from us. By the way, a light year is 186,000 miles per second. Multiply that out to a year. How many seconds are there in a year times 186,000 miles? This is 440 years from us. That ought to keep you up tonight. Next one. Vela Pulsar, 1,000 light years away from us. Look at that thing. Isn't that freaky looking? Looks like it's got a mask on. Looks like a train coming at you. Next one. Hourglass Nebula, 8,000 light years away from us. These are real photographs from the Hubble. Helix Nebula. Isn't that like a beautiful? Looks like an eye. Looks like you're looking at a whale eye or something. Wow. Stardust Ring. Amazing. Next one. Sombrero Galaxy. 28 million light years away from us. By the way, it's supposedly, I think the data says something like 5 light years thick and over 100,000 light years wide. The Whirlpool Galaxy. Now, I want you to pay attention to this one. This is the Whirlpool Galaxy, 31 million light years away from us. Okay, this is radical. Next slide. That's called the X structure. It's in the core of the Whirlpool Galaxy. You can look this up online. They had to call it the X structure. Because the obvious, they couldn't bring themselves to saying it. Isn't that weird? See, that's doctored up. Go Google Hubble telescope or go to nasa.com. I think you might even be able to get these from JPL here in Pasadena. The X structure. You keep looking, you keep looking, you search long enough, you wind up seeing even more and more and more detailed images of what God's trying to tell us. The X structure. John 15:7. This is my commandment. Love one another. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, as it is. You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That was out of this world. That is why the world hates you. You and I live in enemy-occupied territory as Christians. This world is hostile towards Christ. Also this, Jesus sent out his orders. Imagine for a moment that he came to this world, but he landed in enemy-occupied territory, that the Bible says that the devil is the one responsible for the evils that are going on in this world. People shake their fist at God, and they have a hard time celebrating Christmas because if God loved me, then what about this? Oh, my friend, you are blaming the wrong person. You and I live in enemy-occupied territory, and God has rescued us out of it, and he sent us our orders. His orders, I should say, as agents, as officers, as soldiers, Christians in this cosmic world. Luke 10, verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. You and I live in a world full of wolves. And he's calling us out. Third and final moment right here. Jesus commissioned his army. Baby Jesus came to start a revolution. Baby Jesus came to start an invasion. God is on mission. And listen, that mission that God is on is not to establish global dominance. Listen, there are religions in the world today that their agenda, because their prophets have taught them that their agenda is to cover the globe and establish a religious realm or hierarchy or caliphate or whatever you want to say. Think about it. The Christian, church, listen, the Christian's agenda and mission is not to build a Christian planet. We are not here to spread the gospel all around the world so all governments must submit to the cross. That is not Christianity. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. The mission is that all the world might hear the gospel. That all in the world might have the opportunity to choose life, to escape, to be rescued from this world. That's the mission. That's why he said, I'm telling you that today, born in the city of David, is the Savior, Christ the Lord. The mission, that's our story now. I end with this. Matthew 28 and John 17. Matthew 28 says, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he says, all authority, that's a lot, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's people, not geographical, political realms. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And then John 17:18 says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Church, listen, just for fun, raise your hand if you're a Christian. You're a Christian today? You know, it's amazing. You became a Christian somehow through someone's word. And Jesus says in John 17, you know what? I pray for you guys, and I pray for all those who will come to believe based upon your proclamation. And he said that to the disciples. And here you are today, 2,000 years later. And you believe on him whom you've never seen. Why? Because the facts are overwhelming. The evidence is overwhelming if you'll be honest enough to look at that evidence. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. We've been doing it every week during this Christmas series. And I'm going to ask you right now, all of us, to bow our heads in prayer. And I want to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus Christ. My friends, as you just in respect bow your head, you might be here today and you're saying, man, I don't know. Well, listen, yeah, you do know. You are believing in someone or something. And I want to ask you, is that someone or something able? Is it able to rescue you? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you might raise your hands right now in saying this if you agree. Pastor Jack, I want to become a Christian right now. It's not just this service. It's all that's been going on in my life. And I'm going to ask you right now as we pray, would you say right now today, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash my sins away. Come into my life. Write my name in your book of life. I want to be a Christian. I want to know the Christ of Christmas. I want to give you my life. I want my guilt removed. I want to live for real. I want to start life over. I need to be cleansed. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you today, will you raise your hand right now wherever you're at and you're saying, that's me, Pastor Jack. I'm signing up for God. I'm coming to Jesus. Is the Spirit of God touching your life? Put your hand up high if that's you. God bless you in the back. You can put your hand down. You in the middle, you can put your hand down. In the very back to my left, God bless you on the aisle. Anyone else? Beautiful thing about this is I don't have to force you. I don't have to tackle you. I don't have to make you stand on your head. Right now, between you and God, you're being invited to meet Him. And some of you are responding. Anyone else in this last moment, you're saying yes to Jesus. And you know you should. Awesome. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen these now and bless these. Lord God, that you would cause them to just meditate right now on the fact that they have opened their heart to the living God, that they are proclaiming today that they believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As the ushers come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Let's worship Him now. Keeper of the stars.